Why is it so hard to pray? Look, we all know that prayer is important. We all, I'm sure, believe we need to pray more. Why is it so difficult to pray? I mean, prayer is literally the easiest thing. It should be the easiest thing to do. I mean, you don't need anything but a heart and talk to God. Like, why is prayer something that's so difficult? And when I speak of prayer, I don't just speak of kind of, you know, those praying without ceasing, just kind of I'm talking to the Lord as I'm doing this, as I'm walking, as I'm going, but a focused time of prayer. Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. This idea of a focused time of getting with the Lord and praying. Prayer literally should be the easiest thing that a Christian could do. But the reality is prayer is one of the hardest things that we could do. It is a difficult thing to be consistent in. I know for me, and don't think because I'm a pastor, it's like, well, I just pray all day. You know, people have this vision that pastors just study the Bible and pray all day. That would be awesome. That would literally be great. But we actually run the church, and there's a lot to do. And I struggle with being consistent in my prayer life. And I know I have to really be focused and really be disciplined to really have a decent prayer life. And I wouldn't even say a great prayer life, but a decent prayer life. I know for many of the pastors that are in heaven today that I have had the opportunity to know, and you know, in their latter years, I hear them repeat something. If there's anything, you know, I'm going to regret when I get to heaven is I didn't pray more. Because of course, as pastors and as people, we're busy. I don't know about you, but I can find anything and everything else to do but to pray. And then when I go to pray, I can remember all the things that I forgot I should do. And next thing I know, without even realizing it, all of a sudden I'm like, what happened? I was praying, and now I'm over here doing this, and now I'm texting someone, and now, you know, I'm remembering what I need to get at the grocery store, and oh, I forgot this. It's like, you know, if you feel like you don't know what to do and you forgot what to do, just pray and you'll remember. You know, it's kind of like a joke, but true. I like to just keep a piece of paper, you know, by me and just write down real quickly as I remember it, lest I get distracted, and then go back to prayer. Prayer needs to be something that's disciplined. We find in Scripture that the Word of God exhorts us over and over to pray. This isn't a small thing. This isn't something that's you know, just mentioned a couple times in Scripture. I mean, if you look at, like, where are passages on raising children and on marriage, like major things, there's very few passages. But when it comes to prayer, it's abounding. In fact, in our New Testaments, there is over 100 references to the word prayer. Over 100 references. The New Testament exhorts us to pray. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, he said there, speaking about a parable, and he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Man always, that's such a great word. Man always ought to pray, not lose heart. Of course, the Apostle Paul spoke there in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says that we are to pray without ceasing. The early church, it was a practice of theirs. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfast in prayer. This was a habit. This was a part of their life. In Paul exhorting the church of Colossae, writes there in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2, continuing earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. James declares, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and this is really good, verse 17. And he prayed earnestly. that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And we see this idea of praying consistently, praying with eagerness to that eager prayer. And we see that in these verses, that we're to continue steadfast, we're to continue earnestly, we're to pray with earnest. There's passion, there's commitment, there's devotion there. We are called by God to be a praying people. And the enemy doesn't want you and I to pray. And we're going to look at that this morning, why he doesn't want us to pray. In 1 Timothy, Paul lays out kind of the order of the church and how the church is to run. And in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." I love how Paul uses the word first of all here, and you see I have that highlighted for us. It's the word, and if you've been in some of our teachings from this passage before, you've heard it, but the word first of all here is the word that speaks of in priority. It's not just 1, 2, 3, 4, as he's going to begin to list other things, like the role of men, he will go on to talk about, the role of women, the role of a pastor, the role of a deacon. This is what Paul's doing in 1 Timothy chapters 2 and 3. He's going to lay all those out. And he says, the first and foremost thing is the church needs to be praying. It is to be the priority of the church, that we are to be making supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks for all men, everyone, even kings and those in authority. And I love what he says here, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. You know, if you have complaints against the government, but you're not praying for the government as a Christian, we ought to shut our mouths as we complain, and we ought to talk to the Lord. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. And I know I've got to say all kinds of things, and it's like, how much do you really pray for those governing authorities? Well, it's going to affect your life. You know, people say you don't want to mix politics and church. Well, that's like saying I don't want to mix life and church. Because politics are life. They affect your life. Whether you're into politics and know what's going on or not, and I think you could get overboard with it for sure, but it affects your life. I mean, who's in office and who's running our country and our state and our city? It affects our lives. It affects our freedoms. To be able to worship, we need to pray. That's what Paul's saying. Like, prayer is such a monumental calling upon the church. One of the things I've heard throughout the years in the church is, oh, that person's a prayer warrior. Almost as if it's a gift. Now, that person might be a prayer warrior, and I thank God for the prayer warriors, but you know, that's not a special calling. Prayer warrior isn't like a gift, you know, a gift of the Spirit. Well, he's a teacher. Oh, he's a prayer warrior. Okay, that's not in the Bible. A prayer warrior is someone who prays. I want to invite all of us to be prayer warriors. We're all called to be, in a sense, warriors. We're called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're all called to pray. So let's pray. And the enemy will do everything he can to keep us from praying. Whether it's distraction, whether it's simple things, whether it's big things, whether it's causing us not to believe in prayer. I think of the disciples of Jesus. They struggled praying in Jesus' greatest time of need. Remember the story there of them in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's over there sweating his great drops of blood. He's pouring out his heart. Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 and 41 records part of it. And then Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping. I know you've never done that in prayer. I know the Lord's never come to you and like found you sleeping. I mean, what if you have a problem sleeping, pray. That would be my encouragement to you. Well, and if you say, well, I still can't sleep, well, you're going to have an awesome prayer life, okay? You're going to have an awesome prayer life. And they were sleeping and said to Peter, so Jesus says, and look at what Jesus says. And it's like one of the times Jesus is kind of like shocked almost. What? Well, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I mean, it's like Jesus here to me, he just kind of says, really? You know, really? Are you serious right now? What are you doing? Like, I'm over here agonizing. I'm asking you to pray with me and pray for me. And he says, could you not pray for 1 hour? Watch and pray. Note that phrase, watch. As you look at verses, and I encourage you guys to look up verses in the Bible on prayer. We're going to look at a lot of them today, but there's so many more. The phrase watch, because it's a spiritual watching that you're going to hear God in a different way. You're going to understand what's going on around you on a spiritual level as we watch and pray. He says, lest you enter into temptation, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How true that is. I mean, that's just like the reason that I don't pray, the reason that it's hard to pray. It's not that I don't believe in prayer. It's not that I don't intend to pray. It's not that I say I don't want to pray. It's that my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. My flesh, your flesh doesn't want to pray. You want to do stuff. You know, as a leader in the church, there's a lot to be done, and there's a lot of stuff to be done. There's a lot of events to do. There's a lot of organizing. There's a lot of planning, even studying the Bible and putting a message. It's a thing. I got to do it. I got to get it together. We got to get a worship set together. We got to do worship practice. We got to, you know, train the ushers. We've got to train the children's ministry. Right? I can just keep going on and on. Do, do, do. A lot of us are doers. We're Americans. We're doers. We like to accomplish something. See, and the flesh wants to get stuff done. And it's not bad to do all that. We do all that, okay? But it's bad to do all that and not pray. I'm too busy. Even in my studies, I can study and study and not pray because, well, the time's ticking. The clock's, you know, not on my side, and I've got to have a message. And there's the lack of prayer. It's something that's just a challenge for all of us. We see it in the Bible. We see it in these great disciples of Jesus. Today I want to look at five things that I think will help us to understand why it is so hard to pray. And hopefully help our prayer life to get a little easier. Number one, understanding the power of prayer. I believe that you and I need to understand the power that lies behind prayer to help us to understand why we don't pray. Because there is spiritual warfare. Even this morning, I have felt a greater spiritual warfare that's going on. Even as I'm teaching now, of course the enemy doesn't want me teaching, doesn't want you getting stirred up on prayer. He doesn't want you to be involved in the week of prayer and fasting. You can have every excuse. And look at your flesh will make every excuse why you shouldn't fast. Even a meal. Oh, no. Well, I got this. I can't do that. Like, my flesh screams at this week. It's like not looking forward to this week. Why did we ever start this? Like, that's what my flesh says. Like, we should stop at it. Maybe it's only my pride that doesn't stop it. I'd look really carnal. We should stop the prayer and fasting week because it's hard. I don't want to do, and it's exactly what I need to do, right? It's exactly what we need. And, of course, you know, as I've settled into it and have gotten, you know, used to it, I'm actually looking forward to it because I know what God wants to do. I'm not looking forward to not eating. I'm just going to declare that right now. I am not looking forward to not drinking coffee. I am struggling already, and I haven't even started my fast. But I am looking forward to what I know God wants to do. And I know that I need to be disciplined in my life because I understand the power of prayer. This is why this is the number one thing that's the hardest to do, but it should be the easiest thing to do. Because what lies behind prayer is activation of the heavenly army. I want you to hear that again. What lies behind prayer is when you and I pray, we activate heaven's army to action. Oh, this stirs my soul. This gets me very excited. Like, if you're a doer, you might not feel like you're doing a lot, but I'm going to tell you, the heavenly angels are going to be activated through prayer. You're like, what? How is that? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say about that. First of all, Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. Many of us know the passage. It starts in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay, I'm down for that, right? I want to be strong in the Lord. I need his power. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. First thing we need to understand about prayer is there's a devil. He's real. He's not a guy in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork and little horns. There is a demonic enemy. He has a kingdom. He has a host that's with him. And he is scheming to destroy. But God says to me, when I put on the whole armor of God, I might be able, I love that word, give me ability to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. We're fighting, guys. We are in a battle, and I hope you understand that. Against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you might be, there's the word again, able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he'll go on and list the armor of God. We won't look at that this morning, but of course, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, right? The feet, the shodding of our feet for the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, right? The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And then he says this, praying always in verse 18, with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. There's that word again, watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. It's kind of like what the armor there is. You know, of course, many of us know it's a Roman soldier. Paul's chained to the Roman soldiers. He's riding this. He's going through the armor of the Roman. It's all hand-to-hand combat. But then it's like he zooms out and says, praying always. After he lists all the armor, praying, it's like call in the reinforcements, right? There you are, your ground troops, you're out there, you're fighting, you're hand-to-hand combat. You're like, we're getting smoked. You know what? Call the base and have them send in the bombers. You know, send up the flares so they don't kill us. And boom, we're just going to hunker down and the bombs are going to start growing. We need reinforcements. It's your radio to heaven because there are reinforcements waiting to come and to fight. And prayer activates that. If we go back to the Ephesians chapter 6 here in the verses 10 through 12, you will notice in verse 12, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your battle, my battle, is not humans. You go, whoa, whoa, you should see some of the humans in my life. They're my battle. There is something behind people that we are battling. It's a spiritual battle. And that's our problem. That's what the enemy wants. He wants to get us fighting the wrong battle. But the right battle is on my knees. And notice he says it's against principality. This is a listing of the ranking of the army of the enemy. Okay, you got to see this. There is a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. The Bible's clear about it. In fact, when the Apostle Paul gets saved and the Lord tells him what he's going to do, he says that I'm going to send you to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. He records that for us in Acts chapter 26, for those of you taking notes, verse 18. I love that. From darkness to light, from the power of what? Satan, the enemy, to God. And this is what we see. And within his camp, the enemy's camp, he has principalities. What is that? We read that and go, I don't know what that is. Yeah, actually you do. It's a king. It's a general. It's a governor. It's someone that is in high ranking in a military. That's what it is. And then it goes down the list. Powers. Others that have other, the word is authority, right? They have power. Then there's the lower guys, the rulers of the darkness of this age. Do you know there is a massive amount of demons, right? Because we're not just talking about the devil. There's a massive amount of demons that are sent out to make sure darkness prevails, just to make sure wickedness prevails. And then the last one is a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. The word host is used for army. It's a massive, massive army of wickedness. Well, here's the good news. The good news is that there is a spiritual host of righteousness, of holy angels that are going to fight these demons, that are going to fight the devil. And what the awesome thing that you and I have going for us is we're on the winning team. You guys know that? Let me remind us of that. You're on the winning team. You are going to win. I don't have this in my notes, but I got to read it for you. And I don't have any time to add anything. But here we go. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them any longer. So the dragon, Revelation 12, I'm in verse 9 now. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is the end of the story. Look at the end of verse 12. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. I love that. He is fighting with everything he got, deceiving, acting like he's a winner, acting like he's gonna take it. And the reality is he's on the losing team. I don't know what team you want to be on. I like being a winner. I'm going to be on the winning team. We want to be on the winning team, guys. We are on the winning team if we're following Jesus. Look, if you're following your flesh, you're following the ways of this world, you're following darkness, you don't realize it. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you are led by the principalities of the air. You're led by the enemy. He is literally your father. And it isn't until you are born again that you're born out of that kingdom into his kingdom. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 tells us that when someone comes to Christ, they are transplanted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The kingdom of Christ. And that's what it means to be born again. So if you're a follower of Jesus today and born again, you're on the winning team. But listen, the game's not over. And it's not a game. The war isn't over. You are been enlisted by God into it. And prayer is the weapon that you and I have to activate heaven. Daniel chapter 10 illustrates this so powerfully for us. In Daniel chapter 10, there's Daniel. He realizes Things are happening. He starts praying. He does a partial fast. And he begins to pray and fast. He's there by the great river, the Tigris River. And he's going to pray and he's going to fast. And he's at his 21 day. He's 3 weeks into his fast. And the Lord shows up through the angel, we believe probably the angel Gabriel. And he comes and he touches Daniel. Daniel's wiped out. He's on his face. He's terrified. He sees this angel. And it says in Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words.'" Guys, if there's nothing else in the Bible, look at what this says right here. I have it underlined for you. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself. By the way, the word humble yourself is the in the Old Testament is fasting. Your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. That's a crazy phrase. I have come because of your words. When you and I pray, we activate heaven's army to action, to fulfilling God's purposes and God's will. He says, well, this is what's hindered me. How many times do I start really praying for something and I stop before I get the answer? And I think God didn't answer me. He's like, actually, you just didn't pray long enough. That's why Jesus says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Right? Continue earnestly in prayer. The whole idea of continue steadfast in prayer, right? All those verses we read. Like, we got to keep on praying. We need a little endurance. I'm thankful that Daniel had a little endurance. He kept praying. Week one went by. Week two, I mean, imagine you're 3 weeks. He's just praying. He's fasting. He's seeking God. And then it says in verse 13, but the prince, here's why it took me so long. The prince, there's that word, rare principalities, powers, rulers. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, like this is a literal physical location, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. This is the principality. He's the high-ranking one. We're going to see he's the highest-ranking one. Came to help me, for I have been left alone with the king of Persia. Now, this is, look, let me just say this. Persia today, which is Iran, it needs some Daniels praying. Big time. Big time. And as you guys know, we've been working with a group of leaders and pastors that are working in the underground church there. And they believe God's going to do something great. And you know what they're doing? They're praying. They don't have money. They don't have resources. But man, they believe in the Lord that he is going to open a door. They believe that things are going to shake and move there. And the gospel is going to be open to that place. It's awesome. But they need Daniels. We need to pray. Look, what he's saying is that there are ranking demons, principalities, that are over regions. Understand that. That's why there's certain areas of the world that are darker than other areas and that are what we might hear the word closed. The demonic activity is so strong, so heavy. It's crazy. And some of the world religions are so demonic. You got to understand, they are so demonic. The things that they do, they're nothing like God. There's nothing, and there's a outward form of God. They use the name of God, but they are just absolutely demonic. The main religions of the world in these blocks of these areas of the world we know as the 1040 window are so demonic. And what we need to do is we need to pray. And that's what Daniel does here. And Daniel prays, and he's seeking God, and he comes to him, and he says, when you, the first day you begin to pray, activation of heaven. But here's the problem. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, they've withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief, had to come and help me. So I'm up there battling. I can't get to you. I can't bring you the answer. I'm battling. And then Michael came, reinforcements. So I got away. Watch this. In verse 20, he says this. Then he said, do you not know I have come to you? Do you not know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of, here's another one, of Greece will come. But I will tell you that it is noted in the scripture of truth, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Whoa, that he's telling Daniel, look, you've got a principalities that's a heavenly one. Michael, the archangel, he's your prince. You've heard of the idea of a guardian angel. Look at it. The Psalms tell us that the angel Lord encamps about in protection those who fear him. No question about it. This is crazy when you think about it. That God is literally, through our prayers, we have some connection to heaven through the power of the gospel, the name of Jesus, that we are moving heaven's army to do the work of God. That's the power of prayer. If you don't understand that, then you're not going to pray. If you understand that, you're like, why wouldn't you pray? Are you serious right now? Like, do you realize what happens when you and I pray? There's just this hidden, unseen world we can't see. It's like Elisha. You guys remember the story in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. There's Elisha, right? The protege of Elijah. And there he is, and he's with his servant, and he's prophesying to the king of Israel everywhere the king of Syria is going and setting up his troops. And this king of Syria is so upset with his guys, he's accusing them of treason. Who's the spy amongst us? And they're like, it's that prophet in Israel, Elisha. Well, where is he? Well, he knows what you tell your wife in your bedroom. That's what he says to him. And so where is he? Okay, they find out where he is. He's in Dothan. We're going to go. We're going to surround the city. And we're going to take him out. And so they do it, and they set it up. And Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning, and he looks around. He's like, uh-oh. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, Elisha answers the servant when he's like, Master, what are we going to do? We're dead. We're outnumbered. Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. He's looking around like, you and me? And they are the Syrian army. What are you talking about? I mean, I know you're a prophet. You're kind of crazy. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. It's like, open his eyes. And it's like there's a veil that was just peeled back for a minute. It could see into the spiritual world. And what he saw wasn't the army of God. Horses and chariots of fire. Not horses and chariots of the Syrians. Horses and chariots of fire. This is what Paul's talking about when he talks about your battle isn't with flesh and blood. It's against principalities and power. We're working in this unseen world. And prayer is our greatest tool and weapon. Angels are activated. Angels are their ministry. Their calling, you could say, is to bring you to heaven safely. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Speaking about angels here. They are ministering spirits. The word ministering, again, just means serving. They are serving you that are going to inherit salvation. They are there to serve you and to minister to you. That's awesome. You know, early in the morning on Sundays, I walk around our campus and I just ask God to post up four angels. I ask God that when people come here, that the enemy can't do what he's been doing in their life. He can't deceive them. He can't work. When we're doing worship here in the sanctuary and we're all in here, I just pray, God, put your angels around. Let us just for one moment here, 1 hour here as we gather, to think clearly, to understand that your revelation, because the enemy is working 24/7, but he is losing, and that's why he's working as hard as he can. God is looking for intercessors. God is looking for those that will stand in the gap. I think of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel's day, the country of Israel, the people of Israel, I mean, they were just literally decimated. They were in such sin. They had nothing but judgment coming. It reminds me of America. America deserves judgment. Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31 says, God speaking to Ezekiel, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land." So God's saying, look at Ezekiel, I saw it. I'm looking for a man who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of land that I should not destroy it. God's mercy is always there. But I found no one. Well, that's a devastating verse, especially when you read verse 31. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. And I have recompensed their deeds upon their own heads, says the Lord God. I was searching, and I wonder, God, as you're looking for someone who will stand in the gap, this is intercessory, who will build a wall, stand in the gap on behalf of the land, and this is what we need today. We need intercessors. Again, it's not a gift, it's a decision. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start seeking God. I'm going to start interceding in a whole new way. This is a gift we have. Do we understand the power of prayer? If we did, we would pray. The second thing that we learn from the Bible about prayer is we learn how to pray with results. You ever ask the question, you know, because we're talking about, why is it so hard to pray? You're like, prayer didn't work. Well, we just saw that one of the reasons prayer doesn't work is because we quit too soon. But another reason that's very clear in Scripture is because we don't pray according to the will of God. Just remember this, guys. Whether you're fasting, you're praying, whatever you're doing, it's not a way to get God to do what you want Him to do. If you're going to fast to get God to do what you want Him to do, you're going to have a miserable time, you're going to be very hungry, and you're going to have zero results. Because God isn't here at my bidding. I'm not God, and He's my servant. And I'm going to say, you need to do this. Okay, I'll beg you. I'll plead. Okay, I won't eat. Okay, we're making a deal. That's not fasting. You do that, you're just going to be so disappointed. So discouraged, and the enemy's just, you know, he's just working. He's so sneaky and deceitful, and he's just working and just deceiving. And you see, God doesn't answer. You shouldn't even pray. Why even pray? Because we need to learn how to pray that with results, and the results are the answers to the prayers. How do we do it? We got to pray according to God's will. You know, a lot of prayers I have are based on my will. Listen, and listen carefully. Even when I think it's about God's will. Because I can say, well, it's the will of God. Like people getting saved. Revival happening. Right? Like, is that my flesh? Like, God, would you send out 1,000 missionaries in the next 10 years? Well, forget it. Why don't just 10,000? Let's go for it, right? Like, you need faith. That's got to be God's will. And so then I say, this is what I want you to do, God. And I think it lines up with your will, so do it. But again, I'm not surrendering. You know, I want to pray for revival in our church. What about if revival happens in the church down the street? Well, why doesn't it happen here? Like, okay, that's a problem, right? It's all about me. See, we don't realize that how much our prayers are about us and not about God's will. I want to see you glorified, however that looks. If that means to my hurt to bring you glory, bring it on. And that's a scary prayer. We don't want to pray that, right? That's what we call total, absolute surrender. Now, the great thing about it is that God is a good God, and he loves me, and he's my Father, and that's awesome. Look, at John says it very clearly, point blank, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. And you could just stop right there. What's my confidence in prayer? It's got to be him. My confidence in prayer is not, I'm going to do that. I'm going to fast. Okay? This is why people have a real hard time with fasting, besides it's hard to do. But they have a hard time spiritually fasting because they're like, I want this to happen, so I'm going to fast, and it's going to make it happen. It's never going to happen. It's got to be the will of God. What I ought to be fasting for is, God, change my heart into your heart. God, draw me close to you. Strip out of me myself. My confidence in prayer has got to be in him, not in me, not in my will. And then he says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we've asked of him. That's awesome. You and I, if we pray, we can know and be confident that God will hear us if we pray according to God's will, and he will answer that prayer. And so my goal in prayer is align my heart with God. This is where the Word of God comes in to play in prayer. As the more you know the Word of God, you know his heart, you know his character, you know who he is, and you believe it, and then you surrender to it, this is where we're going to have results. I want results. I don't know about you. I'm an American. I like results. I like to see stuff accomplished, see stuff done, and I want results. Well, the third thing is unlocking the key to answered prayer. You say, well, these are similar. Well, they are, but they're a little different. Learning how to pray with results by praying the will of God. Number three, learning how to unlock the key to answered prayer. What is it? It's faith. It's faith. It's something you don't want me to bring up. But we have to believe. We have to believe in God and believe who God is. Now, it's not enough to say, I believe that God can, right? Because God is God. Nothing is impossible for God. God can, but I need to believe that God will. Now, I can only believe that God will, based on Scripture, based on what we've just looked at, if it's according to his will, right? So that's my first step, is getting in to that place of the will of God and understanding that. Jesus, you hear that very interesting story. Jesus with his disciples, they're walking to the city of Jerusalem. He's hungry. He sees a fig tree off in the distance, and he comes up, he sees leaves on it. He comes up to it and hoping that there'd be figs, but it wasn't the season for figs. And there was no figs, obviously, because it wasn't the season. And Jesus curses the tree and says, let no one ever eat any figs on you again. And he walks by the tree. The next day, the disciples are walking on that same path. And I can just see Peter, you know, he's walking. He's like, whoa, Lord, that's the tree. Yesterday you cursed because it's all withered up. Can you imagine? Peter's like, whoa, dude, that's mind-blowing. How do you do that, right? I mean, you ever thought of actually walking with Jesus when you read the Gospels? Like, what would that have been like? I mean, he's just thrilled. He's excited. He doesn't know what to do. Jesus responds to Peter in Mark chapter 11, where the story is in verse 22 through 24. So Jesus answered and said to him, "Have faith in God." Like, Peter, I didn't do that for the tree. It's not about figs. It's about a teaching. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mulberry tree, or to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Wow. I mean, that statement is radical. I don't know about you. I've struggled with that statement. I'm like, okay, if I just believe. But again, and you look at it and it's like, I don't know anyone I know no one in the Bible. I don't know anyone throughout church history that's ever taken a mountain and thrown it in the sea. This is what we would call a hyperbole. Jesus is saying something extreme. Now, if needed, maybe this is going to happen at the end times. I mean, I know God's going to do it. Read the book of Revelation. But what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, look, if it's according to my heart, if it's according to my will, if you would believe in God, that God will accomplish his will, when you pray, know that he's going to fulfill his will. A lot of times people go, well, I don't believe that verse. I don't see that. Well, and that's why you don't see prayers answered. Right? Isn't that obvious? Jesus says, you got to believe. You say, I don't believe. And Jesus says, you won't see it. And a lot of us are in that place of going, well, I can't believe that. I don't think that's going to happen. Well, then, of course, it's not going to happen for you. Right? I mean, it kind of like was a light bulb in my head, like, yeah, duh. You don't believe, Trent, that this is actually going to happen, and that's why it's never happened. And again, the idea of endurance. My idea of endurance is I prayed for an hour. Wow. That was major. And then I want an answer, like, by this afternoon at least, especially if I fast. I mean, if I'm going to fast, I mean, I want to see answers before I'm done fasting. Such a different time clock than mine, the Lord's is. So important for us to understand. Remember the man with his demon-possessed son? It's recorded for us in Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And the man comes to Jesus and says, look, it doesn't work. Your disciples can't cast out the demon. And Jesus says to him in verse 23, if you could believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's where we probably should be. God, I want to believe. God, well, of course I believe. But wait, there's that little part in me that doubts. God, would you, maybe that's what we ought to be praying for. God, help my faith, strengthen my faith. Help me to believe and to understand. Well, fourthly, following the right pattern in prayer. What do I mean by this? And of course, we could talk about how to pray, but I want to talk more about when we pray. There's a pattern in the life of the Apostle Paul. I'm sure we could choose others as well, that he was devoting himself to daily prayer. Why does prayer not work for some of us? Because we don't pray. We don't pray consistently. And I speak, when I say some of us, I'm part of the us, no question. I can tell you in the last several months, last 6 months, God has touched my prayer life. And the way God has done that is I've been devoted to having a time of prayer every day. Now, I'm always in the Word, seeking not just to put messages together, but, you know, just devotionally, just reading through the Bible. And I don't know about you, but I find it's easier to read the Bible devotionally than to pray. I mean, I can read and read and read and read and listen to sermons and whatever, but to pray. And my mind's so distracted and like, okay, I'm going to pray for an hour. Like, how? Right? And some people, like, you know, we're going to all week, we're going to pray and fast and, Even if I don't fast, I'm going to pray. Yeah, give up all of your normal activities and replace that with prayer. And you're just sitting there like, what do I do? Well, that tells us that we obviously need to grow in this area. Oh, there's so much to pray for. You ever heard of a prayer list? You start writing it out. Maybe today would be a good thing. I'm going to write out a prayer list. All the things, all the people I should pray for, the things I need to pray for in my own life. Like, we need to pray, but we need to be devoted to prayer. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, it's just kind of like his opening greeting that we find in many of his epistles. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's talking to the Romans. Paul's saying, I'm in my prayers. The phrase in my prayers could be translated in my time of prayer. Like when I have a time set apart in the day. We know Daniel did that, right? Three times a day he had a time set apart to pray. If you want to pray, you have to set apart time to pray. And you can't just set apart time to read the Bible. We need to do. I'm not saying stop reading the Bible and start praying. We need both. But we have to say, this is my prayer time. And you know, during my prayer time, sometimes I have to kind of say, okay, don't go read the Bible, pray. Because I get distracted. I'm like, oh yeah, that verse came to mind. You know, and it's like, and I just see behind it the enemy is using good things like the Bible to keep me from praying. And there needs to be a mature balance, obviously, in our lives in this area. Boy, we need to learn what it means to be devoted to prayer. All of those verses there at the bottom are all the times that Paul refers to that time of prayer to all in his epistles. He writes 13 epistles. 8 of them, we see this. There's a typo in that first one. It's actually 1 Corinthians 1:4, not 4:1. That's my dyslexia for you. Well, fifthly and finally, finding the strength to pray. Finding the strength to pray. We can't pray. The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We need an outer strength, not of ourselves, something from outside of ourselves to pray. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must strengthen you and me to pray. Jude tells us in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. This isn't just speaking about the gifts of the Spirit or the gift of tongues. It would include that, no question. But this is learning how to pray and letting the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you and anoint you to pray. This is what we need. We need this desperately. We find in Romans chapter 8, verses 6, 26 and 27, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groans which cannot be uttered. For now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Man, this is all right there. Like, we need help. But that's what the Holy Spirit is. He's called the Helper. And directly, he's here to help us to pray. Back to that idea of according to the will of God, he can guide us. He can inspire us. Remember, and we read it already, the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, where he says they're praying always with all prayers and supplications. We already read it in the Spirit. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how you should start your time of prayer. God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can pray led by your Holy Spirit? So important. Well, as we move into this week of prayer and fasting, I want to encourage you. You say, what do I do during these times of prayer? Well, I would encourage you to read Scripture during your time of fasting. I encourage you to study Scripture. I encourage you to read biographies. I encourage you to pray about what you should surrender. Lord, what is it that is in my life that isn't helpful to my walk? There's this thing called sins and weights in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Lay aside the sin and the weights. It might not be sin, but it's not helpful. It's a weight. It's holding. It's speaking about a runner. Of course, a runner doesn't want weights. I want to let those weights. What are the weights in my life? What are the things that I need to surrender to you? We should be praying about how we might spend our time this year. It's the beginning of the year. How we might spend our money this year. Maybe where God wants me to serve in the church and his kingdom this year. And just very practically, I encourage you as we pray, as you pray, as you seek God, to journal. Take the time that you normally would be eating, the time that you normally be doing other things, and just let it all go. Just this week, do the bare minimum. I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. And the rest of the time, I'm just going to consecrate to the Lord. I'm not going to do any media. I'm not going to do my normal routines of whatever it is that I fill my time with, but I'm going to consecrate a week to Jesus. And God's going to do great things in your heart. That's what it's all about. And allowing him to transform and surrender our hearts to him. Well, we want to turn our attention. We're going to take communion here in a second. And as we do, we want to just humble ourselves. We want to just come as a week of prayer and fasting in front of us. And I just want to remind us that it's all about grace. It's all about grace. You're not going to win points with God by praying. You're not going to win points with God by fasting. You're not going to prove to God anything. You're going to prove to yourself stuff. Like, I thought I was more spiritual than I actually am. That's usually what proves to me when I fast. But it's not about any of that. It's about grace. And if you enter into a time of prayer and fasting this week, led by, governed by the finished work of Calvary, you're going to meet God. You're going to experience some awesome things. I leave us with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. How do I get there? How do I get in God's presence? How do I pray? How do I fast? How do I do? By his blood. Not by my works. You don't have access to God's presence if you pray. You don't have access to God's presence if you fast. You have access to God's presence by the blood of Jesus Christ and his blood alone. And today, I don't know where everyone is. I don't know how many of us may be in here that aren't Christians, that aren't followers of Jesus, that haven't put our faith in him, haven't repented of our sins. I want you to know that he loves you, that he died for me, he also died for you. He wants to save you. He wants to transform your life as he's transformed mine. And the Bible simply says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call out to him. We're going to have in the back where it says prayer back there. We're going to have our team back there after the service. If anyone has questions about faith, we'd love for you to come back. We've got a Bible for you. We'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one. Please let us know. We'll get you a Bible. You have any questions about Christianity? We'd love to talk to you about it. Look, this is heaven and hell. This is eternity. This life will pass. And when this life passes, you're going to stand before God. And it will be too late then. Today is the day for salvation. This is your only opportunity. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how long you think, oh, I got plenty of time. I'm young. You don't know how long you're going to live. Look, as a pastor, I've done funerals from infants to everyone else. Tragedy can strike at any moment. Are you ready to stand before God right now? And without the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not ready. You're not going to have a deal with God. You're not going to say, like, well, I got this agreement. There are no agreements. The agreement is that you have sinned, you've fallen short of the glory of God, and that apart from Jesus Christ and his grace alone, you can't be saved. But the great news is that he loves you, he died for you, and he's reaching out to you right now that you might give your life to him. You might confess your sins and receive him as your Savior. And he will come and he will transform your life. And there are testimonies in this room of so many that have done that. We pray that you would make that decision today. As we, as a church, take communion, if you're not going to make that decision, we want to encourage you strongly to not take communion. Communion is a picture of this grace, the blood of Christ, the cup. It pictures his atoning blood. The bread, it's his body that's broken for us. It's a picture of we come by grace. We come through his work that he came to this earth. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. And so it's a reminder to us. But if you just ate it in a religious sense, thinking like it's going to make you closer to God, it's not. What's going to make you closer to God is giving your life to Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And that's going to require your decision and your faith. And so we want to encourage you not to take the communion. No one's going to judge you. Not a problem at all. Not to take the communion if you're not in that place of a follower of Jesus. Now, if you are today in a place where you're like, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but man, I had a rough week. Okay, you need communion. Okay? You're not like, oh, I'm not worthy. It's not you. You're never going to be worthy. No, you need to confess those sins and remember how you're forgiven. That's what communion's about. And so embrace communion and allow the Spirit of the Lord to touch you. Okay, I'm going to invite up our worship team right now. I'm going to invite up the brothers that are going to be serving the elements here with me today. And we're going to just pass them out. And as we do, we're going to ask you as we worship and we sing another song that you're just going to hold those. And we want to ask you to pray while the song's going and just confess your sins and just get your heart ready and right before the Lord. And just a reminder that in the tray with the juice is the gluten-free bread for those of you that need that. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your incredible grace. We pray, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and, God, that you would work in our hearts. As we reflect today on the cross and as we prepare for battle this week, we ask in Jesus' name that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. We declare that it's only by your grace. And we pray for anyone that's not saved today that you would open their hearts up to the message of salvation and that they would be born again. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.